Hey, thanks for listening to our podcast. I'm Dave Barber, lead pastor at River Valley Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. Each week, we spend time looking into God's Word with the purpose of allowing Christ to transform us by the renewal of our minds. We hope that you make hearing and studying God's Word a consistent part of every week.
Well, good morning. I'm excited to be here today. Bibles are available if you like them. The ushers, just put up your hand. There'll be a Bible that will be delivered to you if you like a Bible. The cool thing about the Psalms, let me tell you the coolest thing. It's the easiest book to find in the Bible. All right? You just go right to the middle, a hair to the right, Psalms. Try it out. Yeah, it's easy to find, okay? And so that way we can get in. The thing that I love about the Psalms, all right, is that it is about real life with a real God. Real life with a real God. There is pain, there is prayer, there's calls to worship, there's confusion, there is like bewilderment about how great God is. It's a psalm where real life meets with a real God. And we get to learn from that. And it's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful book. All right? It's divided into five sections. And some argue that Psalm 119 should have its own book. But yeah, it's super, super, super long. But there's 150 Psalms. And so when Dave said that we were going through the Psalms, all right, summer Psalms, I was like, 150 weeks of heat? Wow, like we moved somewhere else other than Wisconsin. So, but it's a delight. It's a delight to see the Psalms and to worship with you today. We're looking at Psalm 2, which is just a continuation of Psalm 1, okay? If you have your outline on the paper here, we're talking about two kingdoms, all right? Two kingdoms, we're talking about two themes, and we're talking about a warning. Okay, that it consists within Psalm 1 and 2. And I know what you're thinking right now. He was just assigned Psalm 2, but now we're going to Psalm 1. How long is this sermon going to be? All right. I'm gonna move fast, but we're going to not ignore the fact that God has established a kingdom that we cannot ignore. It's a real kingdom. It's a real kingdom that God says, blessed are those who do not sit with the scoffers, who do not stand in the way of sinners, who do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. They are like a tree planted by streams of water, and their leaves do not wither, and they bear their fruit in season, and that everything they do prospers. That's an incredible kingdom, but it's a kingdom not separated from God. It's a kingdom that flourishes because God is there. He's provided, and he's established. And now we get to Psalm 2, which is the other kingdom, okay? The other kingdom, and it starts with a question, why? Why? In light of the first kingdom, all right? In light of the first kingdom, now we have Psalm 2, and it talks about It talks about the question, why? Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bond apart and cast away their cords from us. We need to stop here because we have the first Psalm challenge, okay? When you're reading the Psalms, okay, it's important, very, very important. You don't go, you don't separate these Psalms and have an empty spot in the middle. What I mean by that is you don't say, hey, Psalm 1, great kingdom, all right? God's there, there's flourishing, there's growth, everything's happening. And then we move to Psalm 2 and we say, oh, bad kingdom, okay? Oh, they're raging, they're in vain. Sounds a lot like things happen today, right? They're plotting in vain, all right? They're setting themselves up and to take a stand on every issue and everything that pertains to their self-interest. And they're also taking counsel and seeing how many likes they can get on social media.
Like let's do this together. And the whole idea is like, let's get rid of God. Now, we can't have one scenario where everything's good and everything's bad. And the challenge in reading the Psalms is that we take ourselves out of that and just say, oh, good and bad. The challenge is that we put ourselves into the Psalm and we read it in relationship to what God is revealing. And what is God revealing here in this Psalm? He's revealing the fact that people are against being in line with him. In fact, they go as far as saying, hey, let's burst the bond between what God has provided and planned and established for us. Let's burst that bond and let's throw off the cords that attach us to that. Let's destroy that relationship. Because why? I like my own kingdom. Now we put ourselves in the Psalms. And in fact, this is nothing new in Scripture, okay? You look at the temptation, and the temptation is that you'll be like God. How much more can you be like God than being made in his image? How much more? Are we okay with what God has done? Or we want something bigger and better and stronger and faster? So the challenge here is that we keep ourselves in the Psalm. This is nothing new. We look at chapter 4. What did Cain do? Cain and Abel brought a sacrifice to God, and God looked on favor with the one of Abel. And so Cain says, hey, let's bust this relationship apart, okay? Let's cut the ties to all this. And so what does he do? He takes his brother out and destroys the bond relationship there. And then he comes back and says, okay, God, it's not working out the way I thought it was. It's not working out. So God tells him, hey, you've got to master your sin, okay? You've got to take and conquer your sin. But instead of Cain saying, I can't do that alone, I need your help, God, what does he do? He takes initiative on his own part and accomplishing what he wants. What about chapter 11 when they build a big tower, all right? A big tower. And I know what you're thinking right now. He's only in Genesis 11. And this is a long story. But I want to show you that this is consistent. They want to make a great name for themselves. Maybe they weren't content with the way God was doing it and that God's name was great and they were with God. They were showing, hey, let's do it on our own. Let's make a great name for ourselves. And so God has to come down and destroy that plan. He's opposed to that plan of us making a great name for ourselves on our own. But you see, this doesn't stop there. We go to the very last sentence in the book of Judges, and it says that everyone did what was right in their own eyes because they had no king. And so we see this theme of Psalm chapter 2, all right, where they're trying to bust the bond and cut the ties to God, and it's something that is in us, okay? It is something that's from the beginning of Scripture that we want to do. What did we just celebrate yesterday? Didn't we just celebrate the busting of the bond from a king of England? Didn't we want the ties cut, the taxation to be cut? I mean, this psalm, it's relative. It's something that's ingrained with us, and it's within our DNA. It's this whole, hey, I want to be king of my own kingdom. Where we have a national holiday every 10 years of eating broccoli and Brussels sprouts. Anyone want to be a part of that kingdom? Because they're wrapped in bacon and lots of butter? Yeah, I mean, we do that kind of creating things. Because, see, here's the delusion of the kingdom. And what's being fought again in chapter 2 is this. Psalm chapter 2 is that let's cut the bonds, let's burst the bonds that God has between him and his anointed. And let's cut the ties to him. And the idea in our kingdom is we'll be okay. We don't even take into the fact that the air we breathe, God provided, because he created the lungs that we have. We don't even take into consideration the ground we stand in, because why? He created it. Oh, it's just always been there. Something hits there. It's something that's okay. We don't take into consideration that the sunlight that is produced to grow the crops that we eat sustain our lives. Do you see how we can't live separate from God? We can't have one side of saying, okay, I'm going to be charged of my own kingdom and I'm going to do my own thing. And Psalm 2 is going to be my solid. I don't need necessarily God. In fact, I have some ideas about how we're going to proceed with this. But the idea here is that we can't exist. Let's burst the bond. And so what we have here is the plan. That's the plan of kingdom number one, all right? We got rage, we got vanity, we've got setting ourselves up, hey, self-sufficiency, and we've got the idea that if we have enough popularity and consortium and that we can now cooperate with each other, that things will be okay. But where's God in that? Where's God in that? And so what we have here is the unfolding. And so this is this is verse 3. And so when we get to verse 4, all right, we get to verse 4, we start to see God's plan. Now, this is cool structure stuff. I like structure, okay? And so chapter 1 is God's plan, all right? Imagine it like a book like this, all right? And the first two fingers here, this is chapter 1, this is kingdom of God, all right? And then we move to chapter 2, and this is kingdom of, let's say, man, all right? The kingdom that we will establish, okay? But the next section, when we talk about the plan, is that it doesn't go back in like a distinct order here and going back to the kingdom of God, all right? What it does is go now to the plan, which is these two fingers, all right? The plan, and talks about the plan of man, which is what? Let's burst that forth. Let's burst that bond, and let's cut the ties so that we're not responsible to it or have to be attached to the idea of God. And so what we have here now in verses 4 is the plan of God. And so if you were to take this, this is super cool. Now stay with me. If this was a book and you were to fold those two items together, the plan, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of man would line up with the kingdom of man and the kingdom of God. So if these two are the kingdom and you put it together, God's plan will not be confused with man's plan. They fold together. They come together in unity. We can't confuse. Excuse me. I get excited. We can't confuse them because the plans. They don't intertwingle and you pick and choose which one you want. And so God starts to unravel his plan here in verse 4. He who sits in heaven laughs. He laughs. I had a lot of fun exploring this one this week. Yeah, like we can exist without him. Right. That's kind of a laughable situation. The Lord holds them in derision, okay? How many people use the word derision this week? This year? I love it when the English Standard Version uses words that we don't use, all right? It's kind of wacky that way. But it is a perfect word. It is a great word. He holds them in mockery, all right? It's like they're mocking the man's kingdom, all right, where they think they can be self-sufficient and be able to exist without God. It's kind of mocking God because they have to use the things of God in order to exist, okay? And so it's mockery. And so he laughs. And then the next scripture here, he talks about what? He will talk to them, right? He will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury. Now let's pause here for a minute because this is a part of God that we don't normally talk about. This is a part of God. And so I think it's important that we unpack this because to talk to just about one side of God doesn't mean that we get to see all of God. And so what I'm talking about here is when he talks to them in his wrath and his fury, I mean, that's kind of devastating because don't we mostly know about a God who loves us? Don't we mostly talk about God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, right? You guys can follow me on this verse, right? That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Like, we love this verse. But the next verse, John 3:17, is super, super important if you're going to quote John 3:16. Because it says that he did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. He sent his son into the world to save it. And that is super, super important. So in the mess of rage and the mess of self-interest and the mess of this kingdom that of Psalm chapter 2, we have a God that is not only speaking in wrath, but also loves. So how can you have the two? How can you have the two? Well, the beautiful thing is that the best that Psalm 2, a kingdom 2, can do is have half-truths, can have lies. And so when we look at the Psalms, all right, when we look at this kingdom and we read about a God that speaks out of his wrath and terrifies in his fury, and we see this psalm where, hey, they want to bust the bond, and we have a God, and we know logically that we can't exist without him or in relationship with him, what is he doing? He's fighting the lie that we believe. And that is so important that we realize that, that God does not want to destroy us. He wants to redeem us. He wants us to be in relationship with him. He wants us to be in his kingdom where he's the sovereign and we are the vessels and we are in relationship with him. He wants that. He desires that. And in love, he will pursue that. But the lie that entangles in our life, it's kind of like the tree in Psalm number 1 where it grows and it flourishes, it doesn't wither, and it produces fruit. It's as if that tree has been turned upside down, and it's now like a vine, like the roots. They're not very pretty, but they squeeze and they choke life out of every essence that grows out of it. It's a vine that wants to entangle this, that grows up in our lives. It's like a lie that grows up in our life. Let me explain it this way. If God was going to, we'll see that here in just a minute. Let's keep going or else I'll be here for 4 hours, all right? Let's keep going. So the plan. So we're here in the plan. It's funny where things go. The next, when he unfolds this plan, okay? When he unfolds this plan, I need a little help with this next section, okay? When he unfolds his plan, he gives us a whole lot in a small little section, okay? And so there's like trigger words that are in this section. And those trigger words lead to something greater, okay? And so you say, okay, what is it? Well, we need to recognize it first. So if I was to give you a phrase, you should be able to repeat it, right? And so that phrase is simply this. You're in good hands with, yeah, see, like there's more to it, okay? We just give you a little phrase. Or what about this one that's in the Psalms? The Lord is my shepherd. Yeah, and there's a lot more that goes after that as well. What if we moved to the New Testament? We just already did this. For God so, yeah, so like there's a whole unpacking of that, okay, that's attached to that. And so here's the fun one, all right? Ready? We are. Yeah, come on. Okay, that was bad. Okay, let's redo this one, all right? Yeah. We are farmers. Yeah, okay. So you guys got it, all right? You guys got it. See, there's more to it, okay? And that's the point. And so when God's revealing his plan in a short little section of this psalm, there's some key elements that we need to see, okay? So let's go there. Let's go there. And God revealing his plan here. You know what's fun? Is having to use the large print. But being in denial that you have to use the large print. Yeah, that's where I'm at. So verse 6. As for me, I've set my king in Zion. Zion's a trigger word, okay? It's a trigger word. It's taken out of when David was appointed king. He was king of Judah for 6.5 years, okay? That was just the southern region of Judah, okay? And Saul's son was king over Israel, and Abner was the general that was making all things happen, okay? Well, Abner gets killed, and then Saul's son gets killed. And so the elders there had this great idea. Why don't we make David the king? I mean, granted, he'd been anointed to be king, and God had blessed him to be king, and like they're coming on board with the whole idea. So they come down, and they meet with David, and David becomes king. The first thing that David does is he goes to this place called Jabesh, okay? And Jabesh is this place where that had not actually been totally conquered, okay? The armies of Jabesh during the time of Joshua came out, and the king came out, and they were conquered, but the city was left okay? It was untouched, that they weren't, the Jabesh people were not driven out, even though God had said, you need to drive these people out, okay? They haven't totally done that yet. And so the first thing that David does was right there in Jabesh, is that he comes to the city, and they start talking to him and saying, hey, you know what? The city, we got some blind guards. You're not going to get in, okay? We got some guards that can't move around very well, and they're going to guard. You still can't get in, all right? So they're talking about how great they are and how secure they are. And so the challenge was is that David would actually get in, and he gets in, and he conquers it, and he sends the hill, which was of Zion, and there he occupies it, okay? Very, very important. This is the first time this word Zion is used in the scriptures. And it's in this that we can look at the definition of Zion and say, this is a geographical place. Later on, David would call this place Jerusalem. Later on, he would call it the city of David, all right? But geographically, it's referring to the place of the palace, because what David was the king. He was conquering. He ascended the hill to the highest point in Jabesh or in Jerusalem, and he conquered and he ruled from there, okay? Geographically, good definition, okay? But there's also metaphorically how we can look at it as well, okay? Because at him taking this area, that was the last area that a promise that was made in Genesis chapter 12 to a guy by the name of Abraham was given. I will give you all the land that you see. And up until this time, that promise had not been fulfilled. Why? Because it still existed. And David conquers Jerusalem or Jabesh, and he takes it, and there is where the temple's going to be built. That's where he's going to rule. That's the capital. That's where it's going to be. And all the land was given to him there. Okay, so when it says that he has placed his king in Zion, there's an immediate fulfillment there, but there's also a greater fulfillment there as well. And the idea that God wants to fulfill his promise. So anytime you see the word Zion there, you can implement, it's not only a geographical place, but it's also a metaphorical place where God's going to fulfill his promise. If we were to fast forward or to the right over to 1 Peter, Peter says that I've laid in Zion, a promise fulfilled, all right? A promise that's being fulfilled. I'm laying there a stone. One that people that don't believe they're going to trip over. And the other one's the finished product, the capstone. And that would be Jesus Christ that is able to fulfill that promise. Beautiful. Beautiful imagery there. But the idea of God fulfilling his promise is within the context of us being planted and rooted and connected to him. That's what he wants to do. The next section right here. The next section. Let's read we read Zion, his holy hill. I will tell of the decree the Lord said to him or said to me, you are my son today. I have begotten you, okay? When he talks about the son, okay, we can ultimately jump to the Messiah, which we need to do, but there's an immediate fulfillment here, okay? He's talking about a son, and David was now given a promise, not only of taking Jerusalem and having the whole kingdom, but also now that it's known as the Davidic covenant, okay? If you want to read about it, it's in First Chronicles chapter 1, verse 17, okay? You can put that in the notes, and you can read that later. And it's where God is promising, hey, David, somebody's going to build the temple, okay? But it's not going to be you. Somebody's going to build this temple, and we know it to be Solomon, David's son, all right, that with the immediate fulfillment. But the greater fulfillment is that one from David's line would come, and he would build the temple. And that the temple would be built. And as a result of that temple being built, he would establish a kingdom that is forever. Not one day, not 2 days, not for the life of the king, but forever. And the way we can see this being accomplished is that Jesus not only went to the cross and died, but he did what? He raised from the dead, never to die again. God's plan was established way before. God's plan is being established in the present. God's plan is going to be fulfilled in the future. And we can walk in that certainty. But we have to let go of the lie that grows up within us. The next one. This is cool. This is me geeking out, all right? Bible geeking. The next one. Let's read it. You shall break them. This is beautiful. As for me, I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. We're going to keep going here. Verse 9. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. All right. Here he has this rod of iron. This is a promise that links back to the Jacob's promise to Genesis chapter 49, all right, where he's talking to Judah and says that the scepter, the rod, the staff will not depart Judah until it comes to the one to whom it belongs, all right? And the obedience of the nations are his. And so the idea here is that God made a promise way back in Genesis chapter 49, and that's being fulfilled here. The idea here is that God is fulfilling his plan. If you were to look at this section here, starting with Zion, you're going to see a pattern here, a pattern. And it said, I'm big on patterns, okay? I have and I will. I have set my king in Zion and I will. And we read the promises there. I have and I will. What's missing there? It's the dash that's in between there. Isn't God the God of yesterday, today, and forevermore? Yeah. What happens here and now in relationship to him and his kingdom is what this psalm is all about. Right now, right here. I want to share with you a story, all right? I have two stories, but this is the first one, okay? This story is a story where my life, it said I was a pastor. That didn't end well for me. It's unfortunate, but sometimes people can rely on kingdom number two, all right? With wrath and rage and with self-interest, and let's blow things up, all right? Let's blow those things up, and people get hurt and dismissed and taken advantage of in those situations. And it scarred me. That was my situation. I don't want to get into all the details, other than the fact that I was hurt. And then I asked God for a miracle. I asked God for a miracle. I said, God, allow me to see the church the way you see it. God, allow me to love the church like you love the church. Because that's attached to everything. Like we're to love our wives like Christ loves the church. Like we got to get this concept, okay? But my situation was that I had a messed up situation. It was impossible for me to see the love in the church and the presence of Christ and working in the church because of the lie that had grown in within me and had grown up in me because of my experience. And so it plagued me. It plagued me for years. Like, God, I know you're real. I know that you love. I know that you care. That the church, you're the head of the church, and we're his body. And yeah, we need some work here. Help, help, help. And so I asked for a miracle. God, change my viewpoint. God, allow me to see things differently so that I can love like you called me to love. And let me tell you something. That's when this guy by the name of Andy Witowski, you guys know Andy Witowski? Yeah. He was walking by my room one day, and he stopped in and he says, what's going on? I said, I'm struggling. And he says, struggling? And I told him my situation, that I asked God for a miracle. You know what he did? He wrapped his arms around me and prayed. Wrapped his arms around me and prayed. And he invited me to River Valley. I said, oh, man, you're asking, that's a big ask, all right? Well, I'm okay with the praying, a little hugging, you know, three paths, we're done, all right? I'm okay with that. Come to church. 2 weeks later, guess who was standing at the entranceway? Andy. He said, come on, let's go sit down. Church has already started. Wasn't much into the mingling, so we'll come in late. He walked me in and he sat the whole service with me. I saw a guy worship God. I saw a guy worshiping. And it was real. And it, Psalm 2, when it says the iron staff against the clay pot. Beautiful image. Who wins every time? The iron staff, right? Clay pot. But here's the beautiful thing about God. He doesn't just rip the lie out of our lives. Because it was attached to my emotions, my thinking, my being, that hurt, my feelings, everything. That lie had penetrated every aspect of my life. And so what did the king start to do? He started to take that iron rod and just kind of tap, 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 tap. A little piece broke off. And he took that piece out. And then tap, 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 tap. If he had ripped that thing out, I'd be inside out and nobody would want to see me up here today, all right? But tap, 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 tap. And that little piece of pottery starts to come out and it leaves what it's attached to. Beautiful image of what God does in our life. He doesn't come in and just wave the magic wand and say, da 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 da, we're done. He works to preserve our life, to save our lives, to give us life, not to destroy it, but to redeem it, to give us a new life. And he does that in such a way that it doesn't destroy us, but that it builds us up. The story continues because I became involved in the life group. That was another big step. And Dave said, I want you to come, Jim. I want you to come and be a part of my life group. There's a place for you. And I sat there, and I was like, I don't know. But I stepped forward. And God did such amazing work in there that when Dave announced that Psalms were going to be preached, and he said Psalm 2 was on the docket, I started geeking out. Talking all this stuff that was in Psalm 2. And Dave was like, oh, man. He says, do you want to preach? The miracle that I asked for can be fulfilled because the king is sitting on Zion. His holy hill. I stand up here not to get credit, but to tell you about a great God. A great God. And that's his plan. But with this plan, he gives a warning. Look at verse 10. Now, therefore, O king, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Boy, the Lord, bring in the trembling because of his fury has now been switched to now rejoicing with trembling. This is a quote right out of Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, if you want to read up there. It talks about this is what the Lord requires, and I wish we had time to like unpack this and like read it through, but if you write it down and read it, it's like super clear. We're to fear the Lord, we're to love the Lord, we're to serve the Lord, we're to worship the Lord. He even calls us to circumcise our hearts and get rid of the stubbornness that's in there. And that stubbornness is associated with the Psalm 2 kingdom. Cut it out. Cut it out. Lest he be angry. And then he says this, verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in your way. Here's a phrase here that we need some historical context to, okay? The kiss the Son, all right? It's not like, oh, I'm sorry, kiss and make up. You know, we went from hugging now to kissing. It's like, whoa, slow it down here, all right? Kissing the Son had to do with a kingdom that had been conquered. All right, a kingdom that had been conquered. And so there's this status of being the sovereign, right? That's the one that's over and in charge. And there's also the situation of being the vassal king, okay? And this is nothing new, okay? If you look at Jerusalem's history or Israel's history, there were some vassal, they were vassal kings of Egypt, okay? They're vassal kings of Assyria. They were vassal kings of Babylon that eventually conquered them and Egypt, and they went to exile, but God brought them back. And he rebuilt his temple, and it's just a beautiful story, okay? But that, what he's talking about here is this vassal king in relationship to the sovereign king. And the situation normally was when there's a surrender and they finally got together, all right, it was usually because war had devastated them, and in defeat they said, okay, we'll stop the war and I'll give my tribute to you and my allegiance to you. But within the heart of the king was often I'm going to behave myself long enough until I can reestablish my own kingdom. And so this kissing the king had to do with pledging allegiance to the sovereign king. And so the idea here is that when the kissing the king, whether it be his feet, all right, later there's imagery of kissing his robe or his emblem or his hand on a ring or something, you're showing humility and you're showing devotion and acknowledgement and saying that you're the sovereign king and I'm not, and I will pay the tribute that you called me to pay for. But most of them did it half-heartedly. And that's what's being addressed here. Kiss the king, lest he be angry and you perish in your way. What more does a sovereign king need to do than come down and die on a cross and resurrect in 3 days so that you can be a part of his kingdom? What more? Luke 24:44 says that everything that is written about me in the law, Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, is what it says in Luke 24, must be fulfilled. And so then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And then he says this, is that the Christ would suffer, and after 3 days he'd be raised from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name. Starting in Jerusalem. That's the invitation. That's the invitation. There was a great king. There was a great king. A great king that loved his people, that cared for his people, that provided for his people. The people rejoiced and celebrated that they had such a great king. Until one day, a report came to the king, and the king was and had said that, hey, somebody's stealing from your treasury. He's taking the money from your treasury. And we don't know who it is. It's being stolen. They haven't signed out. They haven't put their name on it. It's being stolen. So the king said, well, let's make the announcement that they need to stop, and if they bring it back, or it's 10 lashes, okay? And so that was nice, that was generous, showing grace, showing compassion, but still being just, being a just king. But it didn't stop there. It continued. And so the next report that came out and says, hey, it's continued. In fact, it's gotten worse. And so the king says, okay, 40 lashes then. 40 lashes, that was like a death sentence. Because the sentences was normally carried out 40 minus one because they knew that 40 killed. And so the king announced, hey, because somebody's stealing and robbing and not participating and following my example and living in relationship with me, they're actually just taking from me to live their own life. 40 lashes, there's going to be wrath. There's going to be fury. It's got to stop. It's got to stop. And so a little time went on, and they said, we finally found the person that's stealing from the treasury. And the king says, okay, who is it? They need 40 lashes. They said, it's your child. Your child is stealing from the treasury. And the king, being a just king, the king being a great king, says, okay. So they brought the child out, and they chained the child to the pole to receive the 40 lashes, which was the death sentence. And as the executioner was ready to carry out this sentence, the words came out from behind him, stop, stop. And the king takes off his crown, and he puts it on the throne. And he takes a step down and takes his robe off and lets it fall to the ground. And then he takes his shirt off as he walks over to the child and puts his arms around him. It says, okay, now, carry out the sentence. That's the gospel. Jesus did, who knew no sin, bore our sins so that we could become the righteousness of God. And we could be moved by the story of the great king. And we should, rightly so, we should be moved. But here's the situation. How did that child respond after that moment? That should be our question. And you know how we answer it? With our own lives. This is what Jesus has done. And we live in light of that. And his power works within us, and his cleansing works within us, and it washes and it cleanses, and the lie that's grown up within us is removed with strategic and delicate hands that is able to set us free so that we can live for him. There's a parallel between Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, if you want to see this. Psalm 1 in verse 6 says this, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. You know why he knows? He paved it. He flattened it out. He made it possible. You know how chapter 2, or Psalm 2, verse 12 ends? Blessed. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. The great king calls us to a great relationship with him for all of eternity. I want to close with this last thing. How am I doing on time? I can't even see the clock. Are we ending? Okay, all right, we're going to end it. Paul deals with the solution of this in Romans chapter 11. It takes him 11 chapters to come to this conclusion, all right? He says, who's known the mind of God that he may give him counsel? Do you see Psalm 2 playing out right there? Or who has given to God that he might be repaid, all right? We know that part. But here's the part that we need to get. All things are from him and through him. and back to him. All things. All things. That's all the book of Romans. You get that part, you got it all. But we can't do that with a closed hand. We have to do that with an open hand to receive it. From him and through him and to him are all things. So we're going to have the prayer team. Do we have prayer team? This is where I get a little fuzzy on how to end things, all right? So thank you. Dave, why don't you come up and close us in prayer, and we'll go from there.
Well, I just want to say, if anybody's here who has not put their trust in Christ, you've just heard about a redeeming God who constantly pursues us. And I don't think I'll ever see the potter and the iron the same way. It seems much more gentle and compassionate now than I've ever seen it. So thank you. But you are welcome to come here and hear about the word of the Lord. And the prayer team will be here to pray with you if you'd like. So let me pray and we'll close. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to worship you. Thank you for the opportunities you give us just to follow you. And I pray as we leave this place that we will leave knowing that we serve an awesome God, filled with love and compassion and yet serious about sin. And so we commit ourselves afresh to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We believe that everyone needs to be connected to a local body of believers. If you are already a part of another church, that's great. If not, we'd love to see you on Sunday morning. You can connect with River Valley on Facebook or rvcoshkosh.com.